If you got your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is where we're going to be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as we look into this book here of Thessalonians, we're going to see some great things. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of starting to get in the holiday spirit a little bit. And last night, we started pulling out things out of the attic. So we started getting all these Christmas decorations out, and I started thinking about different Christmases and different times with family. And I was thinking about how I longed to be with people. That as a little kid, I would go to Louisiana where all my family lived, and I would go as an only child from a single parent home, and we'd get in the car and we'd head down I-10, and I'd end up in this house with all these cousins and all of these people and all this action and people everywhere running around, having fun, doing all different things. And we would have a great time for Easter or Thanksgiving or Christmas or somebody's birthday or whatever the event was. And then I would get back in the car, and when I'd get back in the car, I would be looking out the back window, kind of. You know, in those days, you didn't buckle your seatbelt, you just looked out the back window. Even would lay down in the back window sometimes as a kid. And so, thankfully, I lived. But we would do that, we'd be going, and I would just look with this longing. I wanted to stay. I wanted to be with my cousins. Still, even as an adult, I wish that they lived closer so that we could get breakfast together on the weekends, or they could come over to our house, or we could just hang out together. There's a real longing in my heart to be with them. As a kid, I just longed for that. Who is it that you would eat dinner with if you had the opportunity tonight? Maybe it's somebody that's gone home to be with the Lord. Maybe it's somebody that's already died, but you long to be with them. You long to spend time with them. Who is it that you really want to be with, that you would want to give your right arm to see, so to speak, that you long and your heart desires to be with? Well, that's what we're going to see with Paul. We're going to see a longing in his heart for these people in Thessalonica. We're going to see a longing in his heart for the people of Thessalonians, or for the Thessalonians that he's writing to. Let's look at it, if you would, in chapter 2, in verse 17 is where we're going to begin. It says this: "But brothers, we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing. We made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us." Verse 19, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown, in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy." Paul has a longing for the people of Thessalonica. He wants to see them again. He wants to be with them. It isn't just that they were good friends, and you know, if our paths ever cross and we ever see each other at the mall, it'll be fine. It was a longing to be with them. He calls them brothers at the beginning. We've heard that word all throughout this book of the Bible. Brothers, I care for you. Brothers, I want you. See, the essence of life is not a path of events. The essence of life is connections with people. The essence of life is not a path of events. The essence of life is connection with people. Here's what I mean. We often see our lives as connections of events, or excuse me, a path of events. We see our lives as what we do, not the people we do it with. So we say things like this: well, once I graduate from high school, then I'm going to go to that college. Then I'm going to go to that college, and then I'm going to graduate, and I'm going to go and get that first job. That first job's going to be kind of a mailroom position, and then that mailroom position's going to ultimately turn into vice president of such and such, then president of such and such, head of such and such, shift leader, team leader, whatever it is. And I'm going to grow, and I'm going to go, and then hopefully I'll meet somebody, and then maybe we'll have 2.5 kids and we'll just continue on the path. And everything will be these series of events, and we look at our lives and we see these events. If I graduate this, I join that. I get this job, I do this. I meet this person, I do this. On it goes in these series of events, and we miss the people that are going along the path with us. The goal is not the events. The events are just an excuse to put us with people. And so then with the people we spend time, and as we spend time with the people, then we're able to really experience the essence of life. Have you ever had a thought like this? Once we get past all of these things, then I'll really be able to live life. Once we get through the holidays and I buy all the presents, event, check the box. We make it to a grandma's house, event, check the box. We open all the presents and take what we don't like back, check the box. Then the holidays are over, the turkey is cooked, the rolls weren't burned. Then I can get on with life. Life is those people that you've just made into an event. My wife and I, it took us 11 years to figure this out, but this is what we figured out. I see life as what we do outside the home. She sees life as what happens inside the home. So I see the home as preparation for life. So all I need is a good shower and a nice closet, and I'm ready for life. I'm ready to go. I'll just come, I'll shower, I'll change clothes, and we'll go back out to do life. She sees all of the exteriors of life as a hindrance to true life at home. See, it's this balance between achieving and nesting that you experience a lot of times in male-female relationships. She wants to nest, and everything in the home, that's life, and everything else a distraction from life. I see home as a place we prepare to go out and do life. So who's right? She is. Now, I say that with everything, guys. That's how you get out of trouble. She is. Now, she's not always right. Sometimes I'm right, and most of the time we're both wrong when you end up in a little bit of a tiff. But it's taken us 11 years to figure that out, to be able to understand that she is right on this, that the essence of life is the people in which we do life with, not the events that we do life. I look at the calendar and see a blank spot, and it needs to be filled. She looks at the calendar and sees a blank spot, and that's where life is going to be lived. Can you see where some fights have happened with that? But she's right. Because Paul gives us even here that there's a longing for the people of Thessalonica. He cares for them. He longs for them. And what's funny is these people accused him of not caring. They said, Paul, if you would have really cared, you wouldn't have left us. You would have stayed with us. But Paul cared for them so much that he wanted them to live life apart from him, because then they wouldn't follow him, they would follow Jesus. And so he loved them, so he let them grow on their own even more. But they accused him of not caring, so he writes this letter back and saying, no, I long for you. I love you. I care for you. Psalm 109 verse 4 says, I offered my friendship, but they accused me, but I'm a man of prayer. So whenever we offer friendship, sometimes people will say, it's not enough. I want more. I want this. I want that. And we can't give it all to him, but we have to continue to pray. His heart is great for these brothers. It says that in this place where he is torn away, it is literally the Greek word for orphan. It's the word from which we get the word orphan, to be torn away. He's been using this parenting metaphor. In verse 7 of chapter 2, he talks about, I'm a mother that cares for you like a mother. In verse 11, he says, I cared for you like a father. And now he says, I was like an orphan when I was pulled away from you. I long for you, and I care for you. See, investing in relationships, though, it takes time and authenticity. Investing in relationships takes time and authenticity. It's not easy. Do you know that 90%, they say that 90% of a person's success at work is based on how well they get along with people? 90%. You can be the smartest guy in the room, but if you can't get along with people, it's over. 90% is based in getting along with people. One person put it like this. Here's the most important words for getting along with people. The six most important words of getting along with people are this. I admit I made a mistake. Those six words. Number five, the five most important words, you did a good job. The four most important words, what do you think? The three most important words, after you, please. The two most important words, thank you. The one most important word in getting along with people, we. The least most important word in getting along with people, I. When we put ourselves first, then we're not going to get along with folks. When we put other people first and we long to spend time with them and see our lives and our vocations and what we do, not as a series of events, but excuses to connect with people. But we're all way too busy to connect with people. We got so many things going on. How do we connect with people? How do we really spend time? Who's got time for one more friendship? Who's got time for one more thing to do? This week, I've been riddled with guilt. I've been feeling so guilty this week because I've been thinking all week long, I need to call my grandmother. I need to call my grandmother. I've been thinking about it over and over. She's in kind of a retirement, assisted living type of home. So she's watching TV most of the day. And so finally Friday, I just said, look, I'm calling her. So I picked up the phone and just said, forget it. Whatever's going on, I'm calling her. I picked it up and I could hear the smile in her voice. I just talked to her. What's going on? How are you? Yeah, here's what the grandkids are doing. Here's what's going on at church. Yeah, everything's recovering from the hurricane. I mean, just small talking. He said, well, I don't want to take up all your time, Greg. I know you're busy. But I said, no. Kelly, my wife, Kelly wants to talk to you too. And we just passed the phone around the house. You could just hear her light up right there on the phone. Connecting with people. You know what your application, your homework assignment is today? Go call your grandmother. Go call your brother and sister. Call your college roommate or high school friend and connect with somebody, the person that you always say, we need to do this more often. Do that. If you're a grandparent in here, connect with your grandkid. Get an email address. I don't want to mess with those computers. Well, your kid, your grandkid's messing with those computers. Get an email address. It's like coolgrandma@hotmail.com. Text them. Borrow somebody else's phone. You can use mine. I'll just dictate to me. I'll text for you. Yo, what up? Grandma in the house. Yeah. Connect with them and you'll have this relationship that begins to connect back and forth with your grandchildren or your children. And you'll begin to invest in the relationships because those are the only investments that really take. I was thinking about this week. I had it planned. I was just going to grab a headline from today's paper, Sunday's paper, just whatever it was. And I was hoping it was going to work for my illustration. And it does. Imagine if you could get a headline news report. If you could get a newspaper 2 years in advance. If you could get the headlines of the business section 2 years in advance, would that change the way you invest? Yes, it would. You wouldn't have lost so much money in the last 2 months is what would have happened. You would change the way that you invest. Now, let's take this one. Imagine we would have seen this a couple months ago. Would it matter to you to see a blue tarp going up on a roof when you hear Hurricane Ike? Yes, because you would begin to hear Ike and you would know, okay, something's coming. This is the real deal. This isn't a false alarm. Would it matter to you if you were to see up here in this bottom or this top part coming Monday? Four factors to consider when valuing stocks in these times of financial crisis. That would make a difference, wouldn't it? Seeing the headlines in advance would change the way you invest. Seeing the headlines in advance would change the way that you invest. Well, I don't want to give you the Houston Chronicle headlines. I want to give you the Heavenly Chronicle headlines. And the Heavenly Chronicle headlines are this: investing in people always yields returns. When the headlines are in heaven of all of eternity, it's going to be live your life with people. Spend your life for people. Share the gospel with folks that you love. Tell them about your Savior, Jesus Christ. Take them out to dinner. Go to breakfast. Call them, email them, Facebook them, whatever it is. Connect with them. That's the heavenly headlines. I've now declared it to you. Will it change the way you invest your life now? That's the question. And Paul said, I longed for these brothers. I was busy, sure, but I invested in their lives because I knew an investment in life never goes down. It always goes up. And Paul was an investor in life. But it says something really interesting. It says that there was a hindrance to it in verse 18. It says, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan stopped us. Now, let's learn something together. We're going to talk about Satan. Aren't you glad you came? What an encouraging subject. But we're going to talk about Satan. The first question I have for you on this, as we go through this, do you believe he is real? Believing he is real is crucial. And by folks saying yes and a lot of nods around the room, there are many of you that believe that he is real. But I believe that there's also some of you in this room that aren't sure if he's real. Is it just kind of, you know, cloven hoof and horns and a tail, and it's just kind of October 31st, gone a little too far. Ozzy Osbourne and those crew. I mean, what's the deal? I mean, is there really a devil? Is there really Satan, or is it just some figment of our imagination that we've just come up with? Well, the Bible believes that he is real. I believe that he is real. The Bible talks about him being real. In 7 of the Old Testament books, they teach about his reality. Every writer of the New Testament speaks about the reality of Satan. In the Gospels, there's 29 references about Satan. 25 of them are given by Christ. So he obviously believed that it was real. So let's talk and let's learn. What is this? But Satan stopped us. Now let's talk about who this guy Satan is. Number one, his goal. Satan's goal is to ruin relationships. That's his goal. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He'll give you the greatest house, the biggest house on the block, if he can take down your marriage. He'll give you the smallest house on the block if he can take down your marriage. He's not interested in real estate. He is interested in ruined relationships. He'd love to sever you from your parents or from your children. He'd love to make your best friend be your best enemy. He would love all of those things to be able to sever it. He wants to ruin relationships. But we must be aware that, yes, we should have a healthy fear. Yes, we should be aware of him. But it says in the Bible that he bruised the heel of Christ, but Christ crushed his head. God and Satan are not equals. Satan is not a rival deity. That is a very important point. Satan is not a rival deity. He is not all-knowing. He is not all-powerful. He is not everywhere at every time. He is not everywhere at one time, is how I should say it. He is not a rival deity. Sometimes we incorrectly think, well, here's God and here's the devil, and they're basically, God's the good part and Satan's the bad part, the yin and the yang, and here they are, and they're just kind of equals duking it out. We know God's going to win, but they're equals duking it out. They are not. Satan is created by God and on a leash by God. Too long of a leash by our perspective, but a leash. He is not a rival deity. Satan is not eternal. God is eternal. God has never been created. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is past, present, and future. That blows my mind too, but that's our God. Satan is created. Now, if you wanted to do a little biblical research, I put it in your listening guide. In Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14, it talks about Satan and how he fell from heaven. That he wanted to ascend above God and above his throne. He was beautiful and began to be filled with pride. And then he was a created angel and he fell because of his pride and because of his sin. Now, it's Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. That's real easy to remember because half of 28 is 14. And it's football scores for the dudes in the house. So 28 and 14, you can remember that. Satan, the word, what it means is adversary. It's used 36 times, one commentator says, 51 times, another commentator says in the New Testament. The devil is used 35 times. The word devil, diablos, means that he is a slanderer and a defamer. Satan is an adversary that is a person in the courtroom that says, he did it. He did it. He did it again. She did it again. She always does it. She's going to continue to do it. He's the prosecuting attorney in that moment for us. To be able to say, he did it, she did it. He's a deceiver. He's a defamer. He's a liar. He brings guilt. God brings conviction, specific conviction. Satan brings general guilt. The other day, I said something that hurt someone's feelings. And I found out that I hurt their feelings. And when I found out I hurt their feelings, the first thing I did is I prayed and I said, Lord, I am so sorry. I should not have said that. And I'm sorry that I hurt their feelings. And I thank you for your forgiveness that you've washed me clean. And that's not who I want to be. And I just tell you, Lord, I agree with you. I'm wrong. And I'm sorry. And then I picked up the phone and I called them and I said, hey, this is Pastor Greg. How you doing? They said, fine. I said, this is Pastor Greg. I want you to know I am sorry. I should not have said that, and I did not mean it like that, and I didn't mean it the way you took it, and I am sorry that I hurt your feelings. Would you forgive me? And I was just flat out of the gate. We didn't small talk long, just flat out of the gate. Tell them, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And they said, yes, I forgive you. Sure, we're Christian brothers. I said, great, that's awesome. We hung up the phone, and I went, man, God, you're so good, and that feels so good to get the relationship right. And if anything, we grew in our relationship because relationships grow through forgiveness and trust. And so it was a great thing. And then about 8 hours later, I started feeling so guilty. And I started thinking about that. Where's that guilt coming from? I'm right with my brother. I'm right with my Lord. Who's the one putting in my ears? You're a pastor. What are you doing saying those things? And I'm thinking, well, the book of James says if anybody can control the tongue, he's a perfect man. So we're all going to say things that are a little crazy at times. Where's that guilt coming from? It's coming from the adversary. It says, you did it again. You always do it. He lies. He lies. He lies. See, Satan wants to tell you to leave when you should stay. And he wants to tell you to stay when you should leave. So he says to the married man, leave. There's something else out there for you. He says to the married woman, leave. There's something else out there for you. He says to the single that's caught in a relationship that's impure, stay. There's nothing else out there for you. He says to the Christian that is in the Word of God and spending time at church, he says, leave. And he says to the ones that are outside the church and not spending with God, time with God, they said, stay. And he confuses us back and forth. And Paul says he cut in. He stopped us. That is the Greek word. Very interesting. That word for stop is the Greek word for thwarted. It is what is used to explain an athlete that is cut off in a race. Picture that. You're running a race with Christ. You're running a race. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And Satan cuts in on you. He doesn't knock you out of the race. He doesn't take you out of the race. He doesn't tackle you. He just cuts in on you. Says, follow me instead of following Christ. That's the Greek word that is used. He's cut in. Where is the enemy cut in on your life? Where is he cut in on your relationships? Where is he cut in on your heart? Where is he cut in on your mind? Where is he cut in? You keep running for Christ. You keep walking with God. Trusting because God can take you around it. Paul says that Satan was the one that stopped him. But if you look in the scripture, what stopped Paul was people. So how does Satan work through people? Three things. Number one, he works from within the body of Christ to stir up disunity and trouble. Satan works within the body of Christ to stir up disunity and trouble. Who were the folks all throughout Christ's time? The religious leaders are the ones that got so mad at Jesus, right? Paul was thrown out oftentimes by the religious leaders. Satan stirs up in the body of Christ dissent and disunity. We as a church, not just our church, the church of all of history, we have a knack for fighting over things that do not matter for eternity. We are great at it. Why? Because the enemy knows if he can get us fighting over the things that don't last for eternity, we'll never spend any time focusing on the things of eternity. And what happens is this, when this generation fights about things that don't matter, the next generation says, I don't want to have anything to do with church. If the mama and daddy are fighting about the things of the church that mean nothing, then the kids say, I don't want to go there because I could fight enough on the playground and at the office. I don't need to go to church to fight about things that don't matter. And we lose a generation. Satan infiltrates through disunity and disharmony so that we lose another generation and this generation gets their focus off of God. The second way that he works is he works through world philosophies. He works through world philosophies. Have you noticed that all roads lead? Everything's just fine. There's no God. There's no Satan. Man's basically good. Well, if man's basically good and there's no God and there's no Satan, I ask you this, where are we getting all this evil from? Because there's some distinct evil, not mistakes, evil in our world. Well, he works through world philosophy. Why is evolution the number one route that he uses in the school system? Because if you can take God out and make man tops, man no longer has any accountability and does whatever he wants to do. See it? So if I'm top of the food chain and I'm head monkey and there is no God, then I can do whatever I want to do. And he works through the philosophies of this world. Number three, and finally, he works from places of power. Look at this little sliver called Israel on the map. People have been fighting and trying to destroy the Jewish folks forever. Book of Esther, Haman's trying to destroy Israel. You look and fast forward, Hitler trying to destroy Israel, Iran trying to destroy Israel. Power structures can issue evil. See also Mussolini, Mao, Hitler, Stalin. He uses the power structures that come. And I want you to know there's a crosshair on your life and your relationships. But greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 and 12, it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, salvation, and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives, even unto death they did not love their lives. But woe to you, earth, because the enemy, the devil, has come to you, and he is furious because he knows he has a short time left. So how do we combat him? And then we'll go on with our next point. How do we combat his schemes? Number one, be aware. Be aware. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. For the devil roams about the earth like a roaring lion, wanting to devour someone. Be aware of his schemes. He is real and he exists. And when you're duking it out, say, who is in charge at this moment right now? Number two, put on the armor of God. Put on the armor of God. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20. We're going to read it. Put it on the screens for you. It says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, here it is, put on the full armor of God. Pray this tomorrow morning so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, here's the armor. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in its place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You put that armor on, and then you go into battle of the day. If not, you're going in naked. To be able to try to fight, it's just not going to work. So Paul says, Satan came in and he cut me off for a time. Cut me off. Then he responds in this last point we're going to make. Verse 19, for what is our hope and our joy and our crown in which we glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. He goes from I'm longing for these people to Satan has thwarted. He's cut in on us being with you. To then now you are our joy and our crown. Say one other thing about the devil before, just because people ask me, can a Christian be demon possessed? No, they can't, because the Holy Spirit lives in their heart. They can be influenced, but they can't be possessed. Okay, so just FYI. Now back to the next point. He ends by saying, you are my glory, my joy, and my crown. I've invested in people's lives, and my investment in their life, I love that, because now it is the glory and the joy and the crown of my life. Our hope and our joy and our reward is in impacting people. That's the joy and the hope and the reward. It's neat in ministry when you get to do different things and you get to be a part of different people's lives. It's an amazing thing, the people that you'll run into. I was an assistant youth minister making a whopping $100 a week as a youth intern at Hampton Road Baptist Church in DeSoto, Texas. And I was up there as a youth intern, and I walked in, and there was a guy that was in the youth building as an eighth grader. He was in eighth grade, and I began to minister to him that summer and got to know him and got to know this girl named Mandy and this guy named Jason. And so I got to know Jason. I saw him as an eighth grader. So you know what? I want to live for the things of God. And that is so encouraging when you see an eighth grader living for the things of God. I don't want to live for the things of the world and what my peer pressure group is saying. I want to live for the things of God. And he started walking out his faith in Christ. Then he got to high school and he said, I want to be a leader on the baseball team. I want to be a leader in the things that I do. I want to walk with God. And he made an incredible difference in his high school. Then he graduated and he came to college, not just seeing life as events, but seeing life as a place of connecting with people. And so he got to college and he came to A&M where I was doing college ministry, and he started coming to Breakaway and getting involved there. And then we needed an intern. And so he became an intern in our ministry. And I started to disciple him, to pour my life into him. He graduated college and ended up marrying that girl named Mandy that he knew from eighth grade. High school sweetheart. And they went to seminary and lived off beans and hot dogs and little one bedroom apartments type stuff. And then God had called them to go to Ireland. And now for the last several years, they've been missionaries in Ireland. What an amazing thing to see. And when I saw this verse of scripture, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown? We will glory in your presence in the name of Jesus, or we're in the presence of Jesus when he comes. And it's Paul lifting up a jewel of his ministry. When I read that scripture, I thought, right about Jason. That's the first name that came to my mind. I got a picture of him and his family. That's them right there. That good-looking family there. are two little girls there, and now they've had a third baby. Isn't that great? Those little babies there, and there they are with that smiling big sisters there, excited about it. They're there in Ireland as a family, as a joy, and as a reward. And in modern technology, this is going to blow you away. We've got Jason on an iChat right now, live from Ireland. Jason, are you there?
I'm here, man.
There he is. All right, man. Yeah, let's give old Jason, Jam Master Jay, a little round of applause there. That is awesome. Well, what time is it in Ireland?
Buddy, I come from the future. It's Monday morning at 1:30.
Oh, man. That is amazing. How's tomorrow?
It's pretty good so far.
Okay, good, good. Well, we'll get there in a little bit. Man, well, Jason, we've been talking out of this book, 1 Thessalonians, just about sharing our lives with people, loving people and caring for them and spending time with them and really reaching out to them. And, you know, we've been talking about all the things that God wants us to do and that Paul's speaking about. And how do you in Ireland, I mean, you're a Dallas boy, now you're in Ireland loving these Irish folks. How do you connect with people over there?
Yeah, really just doing life and anything and everything that we can do to kind of bump into other people and do life with them. So I play sports, play on a tag rugby team, and play soccer, even though I don't really like it. I play it. I've been playing with the same guys for the last couple of years. My wife and girls, they're you know, kid magnets on the playgrounds, and so they get to talk with moms and kids. It just anything and everything that we can do to do life with people.
That's amazing. Well, I know y'all playing soccer and playing rugby. You know, we play the real football over here is what we play. Aggies don't, but everybody else is still playing it.
I've heard.
Yeah, we don't do it anymore. We're basketball school. We've always have been, you know, so yeah, that's what we're into. Man, well, you know, I'm joking around, but I know you've left a lot of things, and that being American football even, and you've left, you know, friends and family members in the all-you-can-eat buffet of America, you know, to go literally around the world to the other side of the world. And I mean, what, when you go, we've been reading here from Paul, but I mean, what's your reward? What's your joy of leaving with your family and everything and going over there? What's your reward and your joy? Why would you do something like that?
Well, because God called us, and not just us, all of us. But you know, the biggest thing is, no matter how discouraging it gets, no matter how lonely it feels, the reality is that we are on the mission of the King, and that mission will not fail because the King is sovereign. You know, for us, God allows us to see fruit, and that's a big encouragement for us and a big joy. And so just, you know, different conversations that we get to have with people when we get to share the gospel with them, that's all, that's a joy for us. That's a sense of reward that God allows us to experience. So, you know, a guy like my neighbor Tom, who's a good friend of ours, and I get to share with Tom quite often about spiritual things, and he's apathetic. Doesn't care. He's, you know, materialistic, just has no interest. But still, we get to engage in conversations, and that's an encouragement for me just in being here.
That's awesome. That's awesome. How can we pray for you?
Well, I think the biggest thing at the moment is a visa. Our visa is up for renewal in March, and they've changed some laws and made some decisions that will affect us. And, you know, there's some question as to whether or not we'll get that come March. So, you know, you guys can pray specifically for that. But, you know, just also just, you know, I want to say thanks for your support and the church's support of our ministry. I mean, we couldn't be here without you guys. Hudson Taylor tells a story. He was at a supporting church. And he tells a story about when he was speaking with this church about going into a cave. And some people go into the cave, but other people stay outside of the cave and hold the rope. And so his statement to them was, I'll go in the cave, but you hold the rope. And so I appreciate you guys holding the rope for us.
Man, well, it's our privilege to be able to do that and just to see that happen. What would you say to us? You know, now that you've been on the other side of the world for a while and you know American culture and all that, what would you speak back to us, some things that you would just, you know, something that God maybe would give you a word for us here in Houston?
Yeah, I'd say the biggest thing is to be intentional about getting to know non-believers. God has placed all of us exactly where we are. And, you know, location is kind of just, it's just scenery, you know, but God has specifically placed each of us where we are. And he's specifically placed relationships around us that no one else has. And so I would say be intentional about befriending people and getting to know them and getting into their lives to give the gospel, not just a hearing, but a rehearing, so that you can share it over and over again with people in relationship.
Man, that's amazing. And one last question. I thought all missionaries lived in huts. Is that not a hut behind you there?
This is the tribal elder's house. I'm
okay, good. Good. That is great. Man, well, we want you to know we are proud of you. We love you and all that you represent. You know, this past Tuesday night, we commissioned 105 missionaries from the International Mission Board to go out. And it was just amazing on this stage to see people just like you and Mandy and your kids going out all over the place. And we know that the only difference in you as a missionary and us as a missionary is just the address. And some of us are going to downtown Houston tomorrow or a classroom or a school or wherever it is to be able to do that. But we're going to pray for you in just a minute for your visa and for the things that God's doing. And we're just going to wait with expectation of hearing good news about your visa coming back. And, you know, being renewed, and we're just proud of you. And when I hear these verses and see these verses of our joy and our crown and our hope, I think of you, brother. And I think of all the great things God's done in your life from eighth grade now to Ireland of God doing some great things.
Who would have thought?
Who would have thought? Isn't that amazing? That is good. Man, well, let's show Jason our appreciation for staying up late. I'll turn so you can see everybody. There they all are. They're waving over on that side. Man. All right, buddy. Well, we'll catch up with you later. You go catch some sleep.
All right,
amazing.
Man.
Okay.
God bless.
God bless you. Bye-bye. We're going to pray for him in just a minute. Let's just ask for God to give his visa to him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, and we pray for Jason. We lift him up to you, God, and we ask, Jesus, that you would give this visa. You would make this happen, Lord. You would move in those ways. We trust you to do that, God. We pray that you'd give him great fruit in Ireland this week. Give him a good night's rest today. Give him some divine appointments of people to just bump into. Thank you, Lord, for his longing for the Irish. Thank you for his desire, his wife's desire, and their sweet little kids. And we just thank you for that, God. And we pray blessings. We pray that Satan would not thwart his efforts, would not cut in on his efforts, but you would do your work, Lord. God, give us that same longing for people in our own lives. Give us that same longing for our own family. Give us a longing, God, that totally surpasses our ability, our age, all of those things, God, our schedules, that allows us to say, we long for you. Yes, Satan's going to try to ruin our relationships, but we have a joy that is higher and that is greater. We say that with the full armor of God in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name.